The following service from First Baptist Church of Savannah was recorded on March 25th, 2018. We hope you enjoy the program.
O Eternal Presence, we gather this morning to set the backdrop of the historic week of the Passion of our Lord. From the joy of a festal procession through the somber, soulful unfolding of events, we experience joy and sadness, even shame, as Jesus contemplates his suffering and death. Help us to be serious in reflection, vivid in imagination, and lavishly grateful for the gift of your Son, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you. We celebrate with palms today, just as those centuries ago did while Jesus entered Jerusalem. This crowd who cheered Jesus had expectations of the king he would be. And days later, that same crowd abandoned him when their expectations of who Jesus should be was not met. We're not much different. If we are honest, we are good at making Jesus into our own image, a Jesus who exclusively believes the things we believe, supports the causes only we would support, excludes the people we don't really like. Yep, like the crowd, we cheer the Jesus we like and often quickly dismiss the Jesus who challenges us to be more like him. So may we confess this morning all the ways we make Jesus into our own image, knowing that God does not give up on us, because God's response is always love. But God asks that we admit when we are wrong. So with hope, let us confess to God now through the congregational confession. God, our Redeemer, we confess that we are people of ashes and dust. We join the parade and shout Hosanna, then deny our God in this hour of need. We wave the palms and sing praise, then hand our Savior over to die. Forgive us, God of grace. Our lives are in your hand. Deliver us from evil. Save us by your steadfast love, through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Hear these words of assurance which come from the 103rd Psalm. Praise the Lord, O my soul. In all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases, who redeems our life from the pit and crowns us with love and compassion.
Good morning, and happy Palm Sunday. Thank you. Something is going to happen after church. What might that be? What? We're having our Easter egg hunt. Now, I know it's a week early, but that's a tradition in our church, and it's a lot of fun. And I have kind of a personal tradition that I do on Palm Sunday. You see, I have this old tree branch that I spray painted white, and I stuck it in a pot, and I hang Easter eggs on it. That was because a long time ago, a friend of mine brought me this beautifully decorated Easter egg from Moravia. You knew Moravians were going to get in here somehow. And over the years, I have been collecting different types of Easter eggs, and I brought a few of them just to show you guys. So, like, this is one. It's covered in a Japanese paper. It's called washi paper. Washi. And then this one is an enameled French egg. It's made out of glass. And then sometimes you can carve holes in eggs and paint them. Do you see the different holes that are carved out of that? Somebody spent a lot of time. This was a lady in North Carolina. And then the people who are really good at Easter eggs live in a country called the Ukraine. And what they do is they use wax. Have you ever drawn on, you're using a crayon on an egg before you dye it? Well, they take wax and they fill in little places, and then they'll dye it one color, and then put more wax on it, and then another color until it gets darker and darker. And then they'll melt the wax off, and it is just an incredible work of art. But why on earth do we do that? What in the world have eggs got to do with Jesus coming back from the dead? Exactly right. Eggs represent new life. And this is not just something that Christians have done, but this has been going on for thousands of years. People in ancient times used eggs to celebrate the coming of spring. And in England and in Germany, there were tribes of people who worshipped a god, this was before they were Christians, called Iestra. And Iestra was the goddess of spring. And one of her symbols was the egg. And it's from Iestra that we may get the word Easter. And there was something else that the followers of Iestra used as her symbol. Anybody guess what that is? And don't say chocolate. What's that? No, they weren't Christian. Rabbits. So that's where the Easter Bunny may come from. So, Christians liked this idea, and so they started using it too. Katie was exactly right. It was a symbol of new life, but also the eggshell. Breaking the shell was like Christ breaking out of the tomb. And so while you guys are running around avariciously grabbing Easter eggs today, take a time and just try to think about what this symbolizes. You know, if it's a red egg, it's the symbol of the blood of Christ, the shell, the broken tomb, and kind of keep those things in mind. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for the celebration today. Also, thank you for the hardships that we will be going through this week as we remember the trial, the scourging, the crucifixion of our Lord. Help us to be prepared for next Sunday when the miracle occurs yet again, and we celebrate our risen Lord. Amen.
On this Palm Sunday, the first lesson of the day is found in Isaiah 50, 4 through 7. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him that is weary. Morning by morning he wakens. He wakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. May God bless the reading of the first lesson.
Our second lesson comes from the book of Psalms. 118, starting with verse 1 and 2, and then continuing with verse 19. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for God is good. God's steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, God's steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me, and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and God has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. O give thanks to the Lord, for God is good. God's steadfast love endures forever. Here ends the second lesson.
The third lesson, the gospel lesson, comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asks, 'What are you doing untying this colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let him go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the written word of the Lord. This morning, I would like to ask you to use your imagination for a bit. Heaven forbid that what I'm going to ask you is something that should happen to you, but it does give us a context for today's message. If you knew somehow that you had but 1 week to live, what would you do? If your loved ones were close at hand, you dined with friends each evening, and had a remarkable belief in Almighty God, but knew your days could be numbered on fewer than 10 fingers, what would you say? If you were healthy and well, not engaged in a dangerous occupation, had a number of close friends and were relatively secure, yet you knew that your end was coming soon, how would you feel? Well, this is exactly the position Jesus was in shortly before the Passover. In the last few days before the week we call holy, Jesus confirmed what he knew was going to happen to him. Hear these words from Matthew, the 20th chapter, verses 17 through 19. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified." And Luke echoes Matthew in 18:31 and 32. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him." And from Mark 8, "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed." He spoke plainly about this. And then hear the incident from John, the chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." Jesus replied, "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." Jesus was thinking about it. It preyed constantly on his mind. All four Gospels record his remarks about it. Luke as early as the second chapter, the others late in their Gospels as part of an unfolding story. Plainly, Jesus knew he was going to die, and not only die, but endure unspeakable suffering and pain beforehand, prompted, no doubt, by some of those very same people who would soon celebrate his arrival in Jerusalem on the Sunday we remember today. They would shout affectionate, holy hosannas on Sunday, but by Friday their words would become hollow and dark. Regardless of the pageantry which sometimes accompanies the church's celebration of Palm Sunday, I can't grasp it as a truly happy event. Even though the stories seem enthusiastic, and even though Jesus made no effort to avoid it, I fail to see in it at the time any normal, reasonable expectation or celebration or joy. Not when you're soon going to die. That's not the nature of our life that we live today. So I'll pose the question again. How would you feel? What would you say? What would you do? And more important for our faith journey is, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus say? How did Jesus feel? Answer to these questions can only be inferred from Scripture, but whatever their inferences, they must find their root in the simple fact that Jesus was a man of utter, unshakable, immovable resolve. What Jesus did and what Jesus said and what Jesus felt from the day he entered Jerusalem to the day he died were empowered by his resolve. And there are two. First was his resolve to be obedient. The earliest gospel stories we have of Jesus as a boy took place at an earlier Passover. He had been presented at the temple, and there a thrilling experience for anyone and certainly for a young boy. His parents missed him on the return trip home and retraced their steps, finding him still in the temple. Upon questioning, Jesus answered, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" From an early age, Jesus understood, and even if his parents didn't, that the relationship between him and his heavenly Father took precedence over all other relationships. It was an otherworldly kinship in which both were magnetically and inescapably drawn. His discourses with the rabbis in the temple were regarded with amazement. Certainly this boy of 12 was gifted beyond imagination. Well, clearly Jesus had a brilliant mind, and his education flowed from the wisdom of the universe. Clearly his obedience to the call of his heavenly Father began early in his life, and we don't hear again about Jesus until he began his ministry. As Luke records it, Jesus followed John the Baptist and hears his message. At the time of his own baptism, Luke tells us that Jesus was praying and that in the midst of his prayer, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form as a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Luke 3:21-22. After the commencement of his ministry, Jesus was tempted again and again to break his resolve. In the wilderness, Satan tempted Jesus to become a miracle worker, a world leader, a daredevil star, any of which would have brought him fame, fortune, and adulation, none of which would be an obedient reflection of Almighty God, to whom Jesus had resolved indeed to be obedient. For the entire 3 years of his ministry, Jesus was followed, heckled, challenged, criticized, questioned, chased out of town, hunted, tricked, and in every case, he met his detractors head on, winning arguments, outthinking critics, confounding lawyers, outsmarting religious leaders, and eluding their chase. They tried to break him, defeat him, humiliate him, confound him, embarrass him, harass him, and chase him off a cliff. Anything to break his resolve. Yet he would not be shaken. Jesus was firmly, irrevocably rigid in his obedience to Almighty God and God's claim on his life. His second resolve was to be love. That's right, to be love. Hear the scripture once again, John 15:9-13. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he or she lay down his life for his friends." And in 1 John 4:8, "For God is love. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And in John 14:10, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." In his resolve to be obedient, Jesus had to embody the love of God, the very essence of God. Driven by God's love, Jesus conveyed love through the whole of his ministry. The Gospel of John, the book of signs, tell us that Jesus transformed. He forgave an adulterous woman. He healed the son of a high government official. He helped a paralytic to walk. He offered salvation to those who would believe. He fed 5,000 people. He healed a man born blind. He raised a man named Lazarus from the dead. He reassured his disciples when they realized that Jesus was going to die. Jesus transformed, forgave,
healed, helped, fed, raised up, and comforted. He used all of those events not to bring glory to his name, but to teach people about the love of Almighty God. Each act of grace was filled with an abundance of compassion, mercy, understanding, and love. Agape love, self-giving love, deliberate, unmerited, unconditional, and extravagant. Such is the nature of God. Such had to be the resolve of Christ. To do any less would bring absolute failure. To have done any less would have been catastrophic defeat. To do any less would condemn the whole world, and we would be lost. For the world to know God's love, Jesus resolved to be love. Encouraged by a life of strict obedience, confident of his Father's love, Jesus embodied the words that we heard a little earlier from Isaiah 50. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be killed, and after 3 days he would rise again. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus said, I have authority to lay my life down, and I have authority to take it up again. So on this very day, many years ago, fully aware of the events unfolding, but steeled by his unshakable resolve to be obedient and to be love, what did Jesus do? He shared time with his family and friends. He encouraged his disciples who were frightened and afraid. He arranged for a parade to the city of fond childhood memory. He entered Jerusalem as a man of peace, riding not on a liveried armored stallion, but on an humble beast of burden. What did Jesus feel? In your imagination, you can begin to understand. Anxiety, surely. Who wouldn't? A heavy sense of responsibility, maybe even a sense of failure. Somber disappointment. Deep compassion. Perhaps some regret. But surely he would have felt that he had done his best. He kept his resolve. He was true to his call. And what did Jesus say? He quoted scripture that it might be fulfilled. He told his disciples where to find a colt for him to ride. And it wasn't long before he uttered those words, which many remember and quote without completely understanding, words that say it all. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Obedience, love. They rode into Jerusalem that day, on the day we call Palm Sunday. And he did it for you. Let us pray. O eternal God, our Father, help us to understand and to appreciate the majesty of Jesus Christ and his humility, such that he would take our place on the cross. and save us from the humiliation and the suffering and the death. For we are saved. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen. Please be seated. It is time for prayer. Our call to prayer comes from Psalm 16. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. God of grace and God of glory, we offer you ourselves, heart, mind, spirit, body, with the request that you show us how we can generously and gracefully approach those who are hungry, sick, cold, ill-housed, and ill-treated. We who are secure in ourselves often fail to see those who are profoundly challenged. We see, help us truly see. We feel, help us truly feel. We are blessed, help us to truly bless. In this season of Christ's passion, help us, Lord, to love as he loved, to minister as he ministered, to forgive as he forgave, and to encourage as he encouraged. Quiet our critical voices, our peevish selfishness, and our pride of station, such that we may exemplify in our caring the humility of the cross. May the sober reflections of this week result in a jubilant Easter day and deepest appreciation of the gift of Christ's love, which continues from the day of belief to eternity. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of health, safety, companionship, and plenty. Bring peace and renewal to those who have lost family members this week. For dear friends who are suffering and worried in pain, for them we pray that you would bring peace and comfort. And Father, in a greater and larger sense, guard our nation and inspire our leaders to hold dear their public trust and serve us well. But Lord, our hearts are with those we know, with those we love, and with those we bless. May your peace guard our hearts and minds and inspire our devotion as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
No one expected the Messiah to be coming in on a donkey. No one expected life from death. And most of the time, we don't expect something great to come from something small. But Jesus' life and Jesus' teachings were always full of surprises, reminding us something small can turn into something big and something great. So as we give today, may we give with the expectation that God can use our gifts to do something in our world that might just surprise us and might just be truly life-giving for us and for this world. And may it be so. Let's all pray together. Christ, our loving King, whose love endures forever, just as people placed palms at your feet, we present our offerings to you. Take them and use them. Remind us, you also call us to give more than our money, but we give our lives in faithfulness to your calling. May we answer your call to be people of light this week, reminding the world that there is hope, even in darkness, whose name is Jesus. Amen.
While any day will do, and while every day is a special gift from the Lord, what better time to make a commitment to strengthen our Christian discipleship and to walk closer with Him than during Holy Week? This is a dramatic time. It was a dramatic time 2,000 years ago, and it continues to be dramatic as it unfolds. So during the course of this week, I encourage you to take your Bibles and read through the Gospels, particularly those stories that relate to the events that took place this season, and allow those words to flow through you. Use your imaginations to place yourself in the setting and see if you can begin to sense the drama and the pathos that takes place. Recommit yourselves to the love and the blessing of Jesus Christ. And if you are here this morning and have not yet made a decision to follow the Lord, then you can do that now. And if you're listening by way of radio, right where you're sitting, right where you're listening, right where you're driving in your car, you can make a commitment to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I invite you to do that. We're going to sing hymn number 91, Ride On in Majesty. And as we sing, let the Lord bless you. Remembering our 40 days of prayer, I'd like to refer to the prayer written for today, and we'll follow that with a benediction. Pray with me. Our Father, the Creator and Preserver of all mankind, we seek thy blessings for all sorts and conditions of people. Help us here to understand that you are the Father of all people. We offer up to you the names of our friends, loved ones, and all others who are suffering in mind, body, and soul. Hold them in your arms and comfort them and their families. And now as we depart, let us remember that we depart in the fellowship of God the Father.
and that it was by his love that we were born into this world. It is by his grace that we have been kept all the day long. And it is by his mercy, fully revealed in Jesus Christ, that we are even now in the process of redemption. God bless you all.
You have been listening to a worship service of First Baptist Church of Savannah. We also invite you to worship with us in person each Sunday at 11 a.m. in our sanctuary on Chippewa Square. All are welcome.